Sundays are the worst. Have you ever heard that before? Do you know who might say that? Any ideas who might say that? Sundays are the worst. I'll give you a little clue, a little hint. They're the people that many of you may interact with in about an hour. The waiters and the waitresses involved in the serving industry. And we chuckle about that. But friends, brothers and sisters, it's a sad truth sometimes when our waiters and waitresses and people in the serving industry, the grocery stores and places that we interact with people right after church, dressed in our Sunday best, say that or think that Sundays are the worst. The tips are down. They say the people are impatient. And they come in and they bow their heads together and then things go downhill from there. Mahatma Gandhi once said, "I like your Christ. I do not like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike your Christ." Friends, as church people, as Christians, as followers of Christ, we come to church Sunday morning and we study God's Word together and we praise the Lord and we fellowship together and we give our tithes and offerings, we take communion, we greet one another, and then we head out. Many of us go to restaurants and places and everything seems to fall apart as it takes too long to get seated or it takes too long for the food to come. And then afterwards we deem that the service has been inadequate and so we make a decision to not leave a good tip. And then, you know, judgments are made, opinions are made, and people get the idea that, well, if they say they're Christians, why do they act so different than what they should be? That's just an intro thought to our discussion this morning. But it's exactly what Paul has been telling us throughout the book of Ephesians. Again, we're working through the book of Ephesians, the circular letter to the churches in Asia Minor, present day application to us. And we know that the first three chapters of Ephesians, Paul's been talking about everything, all the blessings that we have in Christ, what God has done for us through His Son, Jesus Christ. And then a few weeks ago, we kind of turned the corner and starting with chapter 4, the rest of the book of Ephesians, chapters 4, 5, and 6 are going to be about, and now what? Now what's our response to that? Because God has done this for us, what is required of us? Again, we're not saved by good works, but we're saved for good works. And as we jump in this morning, I want to review real quickly verse 24 of chapter 4. So if you have your Bible with you this morning, open up to Ephesians chapter 4. And I'm going to start in verse 24. Because Paul shared these words with us, and to put on the new self, created to be like God, in true righteousness and holiness. And our text for today, verses 25 through 29, are going to expand on that. What does it look like to be holy? What does it look like to be righteous? What are some practical ways? And Paul has four ideas for us this morning that we'll get into. Four ways that we can put off the old self. We can take off the things that would tear other people down, and we can put on the things that would build other people up, that would honor God. So let's continue. Verse 25 through 29. "Therefore each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry." I'm sure you've heard that one before. "And do not give the devil a foothold. He who's been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." Four practical ways that we're going to dive into this morning to live out our Christianity. We're called to holiness. We're called to righteousness. And what does that look like? Those are big words, holiness, righteousness. But what does that look like in the life of a Christian as we put off the old, as we take off the old and we put on something new? But sometimes there's a problem with that. Because we know that we're to put off the old, right? And there was a moment I wanted to name this sermon Naked Christians. It was a brief moment. Pun intended. But here's why. Because oftentimes we know we need to quit doing these things. We need to quit sinning. Come on, that was funny, right? We've got to quit sinning. We've got to put off the old self. But sometimes we get stuck there and we don't put on the new. We don't begin to do the things God has called us to do. And friends, if we don't do that, oftentimes it gets difficult. And we wonder, well, why am I just not understanding? Why am I not growing? Or why am I not being fulfilled? Well, friends, if we take off the old, those old rags that we've been dealing with, those things that we've been wearing for years and years and years, and we fail to put on the new, friends, we're going to get frostbite. Or we're going to get sunburnt, perhaps. But friends, God is calling us. Paul is writing to us here. You've got to put on the new. And here are four practical applications of what our Christianity should look like as it's lived out in our relationships and settings we find ourselves in. The first one starts in verse 25. We're supposed to put off falsehood. Speak truthfully, Paul says. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we're all members of one body. And I started thinking about this, and you know, to me, I grew up in the church. I mean, you know, you've seen or you've heard the stories. I did. I was born and raised in the church. And so it seems pretty obvious to me that we're to put off falsehood, that we're to speak truthfully. I mean, we're thinking, well, duh, right? I mean, that's obvious. But why does Paul begin with this one? Why does he start right out of the gate with this one? And I thought about that and I came up with some ideas, and perhaps these aren't the reasons that Paul had, but really, if I was going to start with a practical way of being a Christian, it would start with putting off falsehood, telling the truth. Because let's be honest with ourselves, lying is a universal temptation, is it not? I mean, how many times do you tell your kids from a young age, just tell the truth? How many times do you tell your grown-up kids, just tell the truth? How many times do you wish that business partner or friend or relative or whoever it is would I just want to know the truth. Just tell the truth. Lying seems to be a universal temptation to us all. We look around the world that we live in and we have all kinds of words to describe lying, to talk about lying. We've looked at other words that Paul has used, and there's no other word like it. But this word, lying, we have all kinds of ways to describe lying. It's, you know, deceiving others, falsehood, shading the truth, exaggeration. Some people call them fibs, or even, you've heard it, it's just a little white lie, right? So why does Paul start with this one? Well, besides being perhaps, you know, a universal temptation to us all, it's also probably the most far-reaching and widespread characteristic of the old life that we need to take off. You go back to the very beginning of the Bible, and what happened in the Garden of Eden? Satan lied to Adam and Eve, didn't he? That's how things began. So perhaps this isn't the only reason, you know, that everyone's tempted by this or that it started in the beginning. But it's so tempting to maybe shade the truth just a little bit. Just exaggerate just a little bit. Just to make ourselves look a little bit better than what's real. Or perhaps even to put others down or drag them down to our level. It's so easy to do. It's a characteristic that describes our old life. And before we put on the new, we've got to put off the old. We've got to get rid of falsehood, put off falsehood, and begin telling the truth. Speak truthfully. Well, not only is this a characteristic that we struggle with in life, but friends, to be real with you this morning, it's the direct opposite of God's nature, of who God is by design. God, you see, you know, at his very core, this would contradict completely who he is. I mean, look at Titus chapter 1, verse 2. We have a faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time. Hebrews chapter 6. Verse 18, God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we take hold of the hope offered to us. So here in just a few verses, we find out about God what we already know. God in his nature, he's incapable of lying. God who does not lie, who does not change. This unchangeable truth. God himself does not lie. And so friends, if we're going to be Christ-like, if we're going to be Christians, if we're going to put on Christ, we have to become like Christ. We have to become people who refuse to lie, who stand on the truth. And God is saying, if you want to become more like Christ, more like God, more like He wants us to be, we've got to start here. It starts here. Put off falsehood. Tell the truth. Be a people. Be a person of truth. And not only does it separate us from God, in fact, when we lie, because it's not in His nature, but friends, it aligns us with someone else entirely. John 8, verse 44, Jesus shared these words, "The devil was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth. There's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies." So friends, when we don't tell the truth, not only are we in direct contrast with God, but we are aligning ourselves with the devil himself. And again, just to touch on that earlier comment, sometimes we say, well, what about, you know, just white lies? It's not a big deal. Friends, I would stop and suggest to you this morning that white lies might even, in fact, be the worst of all. Because a blatant lie, you can pretty well see, right? You can pretty well spot it out. You can tell, you know, that's a bold-faced lie. But friends, when it's a white lie and it's lined with some truth and it's got a little bit of grain of truth there, and then it's a white lie, sometimes it's the most difficult to detect, and it does the most damage when it comes about. And our character, our integrity is destroyed through just a simple little white lie. Not only is lying a universal temptation and widespread, but we fall victim to it. But it mars, it scars the image of Christ. It brings bad things to His name. It lines us up with the devil, the father of lies himself. And so Paul says, this is where you're going to start. When we're talking about practical application of Christianity, things that you need to put off and put on, you need to put off falsehood, begin telling the truth. Just tell the truth. Just tell the truth. And in fact, we should even tell the truth when it hurts. And we, you know, don't forget verse 15, speak the truth in love. We covered that one several weeks ago. Don't forget that. Speak the truth in love. It doesn't, this verse does not give us a green light to go out and destroy and damage and hurt people. No. But friends, we're called to tell the truth at all times. What we speak had better be true. So Paul begins here. Going to live out your Christianity in practical ways, tell the truth. He continues, verse 26 and 27, he says, "Be angry, don't sin." Now your version might read just a little bit different there, but I want to be specific. Paul is saying, be angry, don't sin. Paul writes, "In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. Do not give the devil a foothold." Well, literally, in the original language, in the Greek text that, you know, we can't read, but, well, many people can. I don't. I use software for that. It's a very helpful thing. But in the original Greek language, this literally said, "Be angry, yet do not sin." I'm going to say it. Maybe your mama told you different, but I'm going to say it. Anger is okay. It's okay, as long as we don't, you know, act poorly about it. Anger is okay. Sometimes it's what we get angry about that is maligned. Sometimes it's how we react in anger that's maligned. In fact, this whole issue is so important that we're going to spend next week talking just about anger. So if you have some things that you want to get rid of, some, you know, anger, come next week, we're going to talk about it. Verses 26 and 27, just next week. I just want to brush over it this morning. But we're given permission here. Be angry, don't sin. Paul says, be angry, don't sin. Well, friends, God Himself gets angry. God created us. We are created in His image, and God created us with the capacity for anger. There are some things that we should be angry about. There are some things that should just make our blood boil. It's true. And if you think about it, you know, what are the things that I get mad at? Usually, if we're honest with ourselves, usually they're selfish reasons, aren't they? Usually the things that we get angry about typically are the things that make us impatient and other things like that. But friends, justifiable anger, I mean, a reason to truly be angry might be things like the wounds and hurts of other people, innocent people, injustice, hatred, crime, racism, immorality, blasphemy, sins against the innocent, blatant attacks on God. Now, I've got to tell you, God can take care of Himself. But blatant attacks on God, those should make us angry. And again, oftentimes when we stop though and really think and are honest with ourselves, most of the things that we typically get angry about are not these justifiable things. So what's the difference between sinful anger and righteous anger? Again, we'll get into more depth about this next week. But when we get angry for selfish reasons, when we show our anger in inappropriate ways, and you know what I'm talking about, friends, that's not okay. But there are times that we should be angry about the injustice of others, blatant attacks on God, and act appropriately. It's okay when we do so appropriately. In the Bible, there are examples of Jesus getting angry, correct? I mean, you're familiar with most of them, perhaps, but the Pharisees and their lack of compassion with people, especially the fact that they pretended to be religious and yet their hearts had not truly turned to God. Also, Jesus was angry with his disciples when they kept the children from coming to him. Also, when he cleared the temple of the people who were cheating others. Jesus was angry. There can be a good use, a great need for anger when it's properly focused, when we react and act appropriately. Be angry and don't sin. Next week we're going to look at this phrase, don't let the sun go down on your anger. I'll give you a preview. If you're going to be angry, get started early in the morning so that you can work on that all the way throughout the day, and then you can, you know, send a text message or a phone call or visit someone right before dark. Not really. But if so, you better get started, because my understanding is since June 25th, the days are getting shorter, right? So you're going to have less time to get angry about things and be okay. That's not quite what Paul has in mind here, but we'll take a look at that next week. We're supposed to put off sinful anger. In your anger, do not sin. We're supposed to deal with it in appropriate ways. So not only are Christians supposed to put off falsehood, speak the truth. In your anger, do not sin. Then he goes on in verse 28, the third characteristic. He who's been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. And many of you might be thinking, well, I don't have a problem with that. I don't steal. I'm not a thief. I'm not a robber. I don't steal. There's this something you should know if you weren't aware already. In the original Greek language, in the text that we get our present day Bible from, there were no periods and commas. Okay? So those were put in there later for our understanding by people that translated it to the best of their God-given abilities. But there's a phrase, the way this is phrased in the King James Version is a little bit different. And there was a young man that was reflecting on this, and he thought, well, if the, you know, periods and commas weren't in there, then maybe I'll, you know, put them in there myself. And there's this phrase in the King James Version that says, let him that stole steal no more. Let him labor with his hands. And the young man, sharp kid, he messed with the commas and periods and says, let him that stole steal. No more let him labor with his hands. Again, that's not what Paul had in mind for us here. But we may think to ourselves, I don't struggle with stealing. This one doesn't really apply to me. We really don't steal. But I want to suggest to you this morning, friends, it's not just talking about the shoplifter, but the tax dodger. It's not just talking about the armed thief, but the one who fudges the books. Maybe it refers to the person who borrows without returning, or a customer who's given too much change, or someone who's selling a product and they misrepresent it, or they try and hide the defects in something. Perhaps it's even a coach who films defensive signals of the other team. But that would never happen, right? That would not happen in our day and time. But we think about stealing, and Paul says this is a characteristic of the old self. You've got to put off these things. And if I were to paraphrase what Paul is saying today for our understanding, perhaps he meant this. He who has been taking unfair advantage of others must do so no longer. He who's taking unfair advantage of others must do so no longer. Stop stealing. You see, as Christians, we're supposed to be concerned about the needs and wants of others. We're supposed to be concerned about what builds up other people, what builds up the church. As Christians, we're supposed to see what honors God and reflects Christ-likeness in our lives. And Paul's saying, don't you understand? We've got to take off those old characteristics of the old life and put on the new to become more like Christ. I want you to stop and just think for a few moments about these three characteristics we've covered so far. Put off falsehood. Tell the truth. In your anger, do not sin. Do not steal, but work with your hands so that you can have something to share with others. And what's the root of this? What's at the core of it? Isn't it selfishness? I mean, why would we lie? The only motivation for lying would be to make ourselves look better, to hide something, or to tear someone else down when we gossip or exaggerate about them. It's selfishness. Why do we get angry? We get angry because we've been wronged, right? Or we've been treated unfairly, or our name has been dragged through the mud, and we get angry because we're selfish. And what about stealing? What's the core? What's at the root of stealing or being dishonest? I mean, I can't think of a worse selfish offense than stealing something that's not yours. Taking something that belongs to someone else or treating someone else poorly, unfairly, taking advantage of them. What's more selfish than that? The nature of these are selfishness. And Paul says you've got to put that off. Put off and put on the new. Take off and put on the new. In light of everything God has done for us through His Son, Jesus Christ, we're to be a changed people. We're to act differently, to live out our Christianity in a way that when the world looks at us, they know that person is different. They are different to the core. They just exude something different. I want that. But the sad part is, we mentioned this a few weeks ago, the biggest reason that many people don't come to church are the people that do, right? Friends, sometimes one of the greatest harms to Christianity are the people that claim to be Christian and don't live it out in their daily lives. I'm not talking about being perfect, but when we don't live it out on a regular basis, it's so dangerous, so destructive to our Christian faith as a whole, generally speaking, worldwide. Paul continues with a fourth characteristic here. One more application of what Christian life should look like. And he says, we should utter no unwholesome talk, but only beneficial talk. Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. Many of you have used that with your children through the years, right? But only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And I look at that phrase and say, well, what does he mean by unwholesome talk? What does he mean by that? I mean, there's a literal translation we'll get to in just a moment, but I don't think it's just about profanity or cursing. Evil conversation. Negative conversation. Comments and conversation that would tear others down. Objectionable words, yes. Insulting words, yes. Hurtful words, careless words. Unwholesome words. Maybe it's slang. Maybe it's flippant, you know, careless innuendos. Yeah, you know what I'm talking about, right? We've heard them. Unwholesome talk. But the literal translation here is rotten words. Paul's saying, don't let any rotten word come out of your mouth, but only those things which will benefit other people. And just think about the world that we live in for a moment. Not too long, but you know, the movies that are considered comedies today. And the way that our society interacts with one another and the way that we treat one another. Evil speech, vile obscenities that have just become part of regular communication. Idle rumors, careless gossip. And Paul is saying, whatever tears down, we're supposed to tear off. Whatever doesn't build up, we're supposed to do away with. We're supposed to get rid of it and put on the things that will build others up. Put on the things that will honor God, that will honor Christ, that will build up the kingdom. Perhaps this is a sidetrack for just a moment here, but America prides itself on what? Free speech, right? Now, you know, we could argue about whether or not there's truly free speech in 2014 or not. But I think we're going to argue because of this next point here. Does having free speech give us the right to say anything objectionable? Does that really give us the right to say anything objectionable? I mean, we do. We pride ourselves on free speech, but if we throw off restrictions and boundaries of decency, we get this idea, and it's a maligned idea, but we come away with this notion that modesty and integrity are the true forms of slavery, right? All those people that don't say or don't talk this way or aren't allowed to, that's the real slavery, right? But friends, if I could make a point here, it's this. Those things are evil. Evil speech is the real form of slavery. And we pride ourselves on having free speech. But does that mean that we should have evil speech, tearing one another down? That's not productive. In fact, those types of things, the freedom that we claim to have today, will end up being the destruction of our society, the corruption of our society. They've got to be torn off. Paul says in this passage, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what's helpful for building others up according to their needs. According to whose needs? According to their needs, that it'll build them up, benefit the people who listen. A whole lot of people that wear the name Christian. And friends, I'm talking to myself this morning as well. But sometimes the attitude, the action, the lifestyle, the words does not portray Christianity in a positive light, in a very real, honest, open God-honoring way. So in that time, in that moment, the Christianity of the individuals basically become a religion, an empty religion, one that doesn't really change them, doesn't change anyone else. Later in Ephesians chapter 5, we'll get to this in a few weeks, but Paul's going to share this even further. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, coarse joking, which are out of place. But that's the world that we live in. Now, I don't know if you've noticed this, but there's been a generation here where preaching and teaching has kind of shifted a little bit, and there seems to be a more focus on forgiveness and grace. Do you know what I'm talking about? I mean, times are changing just a little bit, but sometimes we swing so far to the other side of preaching about forgiveness and grace that we fail to talk enough about sanctification, about becoming holy, about becoming righteous. We want to forgive, we want to show grace, but we leave people there. And we need to help bring them along as Christ changes them, as the Holy Spirit works in their life, as they begin to apply God's Word to their life, and help them understand the importance of being sanctified. So we talked about a few weeks ago. There's a difference between being justified, that one-time moment when you are justified, and then the rest of your life, this process of being sanctified, being made holy, becoming more like Christ. Christianity, when we fail to become sanctified, is nothing. It's nothing more than a religion. And we are called here to be molded and shaped in the image of Jesus Christ Himself. And Paul's saying, here's how you can check your Christianity. Here's how you can do a personal eval, an evaluation of your life. You need to be taking off some things, of course. But that's not quite enough. You also need to be putting some things on, some new things on. So get rid of falsehood. Speak the truth. Be a person whose word is their bond, who everyone understands they're going to stand on truth. Don't sin in your anger. Avoid sinful anger. Act appropriately. There are some things that we should stand up and say, that is not right. But we've got to act appropriately. Stop stealing. Live productive lives. Give generously. Stop rotten speech. But use those words instead to build others up. Use your words to build others up. People are watching. Now we're down to maybe, I don't know, half an hour before you head off to lunch. And people are going to be watching. And they're going to be wondering. They say they're a Christian. I saw them bow their head very nice and quaint and join hands as a family. But are they a Christian? Are they living that out in their life? Friends, don't let them walk away thinking hypocrites. We've got to allow Christ to change us from the inside out. Here's a closing thought. There's a great difference between the old self and the new self. The key to practical Christianity is to replace the things from the old life with things which allow us to serve others and to obey God. Not just to take off the old, because that will leave us out in the cold, friends, but to put on the new things that will allow us to serve others and obey God. And many of you know what I'm talking about. You've put off the old and you've kind of, spent some time kind of in an awkward situation until you figured out, I've got to fill this void in my life with the new things that God has called me to. Many of you are hearing this for the first time perhaps, but when you give your life to Jesus and begin to notice the old rags you've been wearing and carrying around, friends, we've got to put on the new. We're supposed to be going through this radical change. And so I just want to ask you this morning, how's it going in your life? How is the radical change going? Have you put off the old and put on the new? I like the words of John R.W. Stott. He said this, "However holy or Christ-like a Christian may become, he is still in the condition of being changed." So this morning, just want to ask you that question. Are you being changed? Let's pray together.